ought to thank God for the greatness of Christian redemption, and we ought to live out our lives as those who are truly redeemed.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Paul could say, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our subject is the greatness of Christian redemption. And I believe in a very precise way that is in essence the theme of 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20, the greatness of Christian redemption. Simply speaking, redemption, which is a very beautiful word in the New Testament nomenclature, means deliverance by the payment of a ransom. Redemption means deliverance by the payment of a ransom. In Scripture, as you read the Bible, spiritual and theological redemption are being bought back from the slave market of sin, so to speak, into the family of God. Our spiritual and theological redemption is accomplished by two things, one by sacrifice and two by power. Those two concepts seem always to be associated with the concept of redemption in the Bible. One by sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and by power, the mighty power of God demonstrated in the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, there's a very unique concept which attaches itself to the theme of redemption, and it's the concept of the kinsman redeemer. I don't know how much you know about that concept, and we don't have time to analyze it or develop in great measure, but there is in the Bible a very precious concept which was known among the Jewish community as the kinsman redeemer. If a Jewish man, for example, in the Old Testament economy, if a Jewish man were to forfeit his freedom by selling himself into slavery in order to cover some debts, on occasion a man would do that. He would sell himself and his services into slavery in order to cover some family debts. If a Jewish man were to do that, he could be redeemed and thus set free from that slavery, but he must always be redeemed by a near kinsman. We're taught in Leviticus 25 and verse 49, "Any that is nigh of kin unto him may redeem him," but he must be nigh of kin. He must be a kinsman redeemer. So Jesus Christ became, the Bible says, our near kinsman. By getting inside of our flesh in what the theologians call the incarnation, he got right inside our flesh. He assumed our nature apart from sin, and he identified with us. He became our near kinsman in order that he might redeem us. Job, way back in that ancient book of Job, expressed the absolute necessity of one person's coming who could span the chasm between God and man. Job said, "For he is not a man as I am." He wanted to bring his case before God, but there was no mediator between him and God. "He is not a man as I am. God is not a man as I am. Neither is there," in the King James Version, "neither is there any daysman." It means mediator, umpire, one bearing the two natures of deity and humanity. "Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both." That is a powerful expression and reveals a very significant need. There needs to be someone who will bridge the gap, who will span the chasm between humanity and deity, between God and man. Job expressed that millenniums ago, Job 9, verses 32 and 33. There was no one until Jesus came who could lay his hand upon us both, but now there is a God-man who bridges the gap, who spans the chasm between humanity and deity. And because he has become our near kinsman, because he shares our nature as well as the nature of God, because he is the God-man, because he shares our nature as well as the nature of God. Of course, he shares our nature totally apart from sin. He is able to be our Redeemer. As you read the Bible, there were at least four characteristics which attached themselves to this special kind of a Redeemer. Number one, as I've already said, he must be a kinsman, Leviticus 25 in verse 49. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ was made of a woman. He came into being, ginomai is the word, Genesis or beginning in terms of his human nature, birth. Galatians chapter 4 in verse 4, he must be a kinsman. So Jesus Christ identified with our fallen humanity apart from sin. He took on himself a human nature in order that he might redeem us. Secondly, not only must he be a kinsman, but secondly, he must be able to redeem. He must have the necessary resources to redeem. He must be powerful to redeem. Jeremiah 50 in verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. And so Jesus Christ is strong. He has infinite capabilities. There's nothing beyond the sphere of the power of Jesus Christ. He has the power to redeem a lost humanity. He's called the Almighty, the Pantocrator in the Greek New Testament, the one who has his hand upon everything. Nothing is beyond the circumference of the power of Jesus Christ, we're taught. And then number three, he must not only be a kinsman and be able, but number three, he must be willing to redeem. You read that concept way back in the Old Testament, beautiful book of Ruth, chapter 4, in verses 4 to 6. He must be willing to redeem. So Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for humanity. John 10, in verse 18, Jesus could say, "No man taketh it from me." He's talking about his life. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I willingly give my life for you, for all of humanity, and for individuals within the framework of humanity." And number four, he must precisely pay the just demand in full. We're taught that in Leviticus chapter 25 and in verse 27. So Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Galatians 3 and verse 13, Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. He paid the price precisely and in full. He hath redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. We were under a curse, and the Bible says Jesus Christ became a curse as he hung on the cross for you and I. So, with the Apostle Paul and with those New Testament Christians, every one of us ought to thank God for the greatness of Christian redemption. And we ought to live out our lives as those who are truly redeemed. If we're the redeemed, if we say we're the redeemed, if we can give a credible, believable testimony to the effect that we have been redeemed, we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, then we ought to thank God for the greatness of Christian redemption, and we ought to live out our lives as those who are truly redeemed. Now, as I look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, and I hope you have your Bibles open, you can see these things with me. As I look at those two verses, it seems to me that in that passage, those two verses, Paul lays out three great implications of Christian redemption. Paul says there are three great implications of Christian redemption. Because you are the redeemed of God, because you're bought. That word is one of the words for redemption in the New Testament. Because you are redeemed, there are three great implications that relate to Christians. Number one, he says, Christians are a purchased people. Ye are bought with a price. Christians are a purchased community. That's number one. Let me put it that way. We are a purchased community. And then number two, Christians are a privileged community. Not only are you bought with a price, but you are the temples of the Holy Ghost. You are a privileged community, which is in you. which ye have of God, and you are not your own. And then number three, he says, not only are Christians a purchased community because of Christian redemption, and not only are they a privileged community, but he says, finally, they are a purposed community. You are endowed with tremendous purpose. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have a tremendous purpose. You are a purchased, and you are a privileged, and you are a purposed community, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Now let's look at these just for a few moments, each of these concepts for just a moment, a few moments. And as we do, they're designed to induce us to thank the Lord for the greatness of Christian redemption and to live out our lives as though we were truly redeemed. Number one, Paul says Christians are a purchased community. You are bought with a price. Now, that's a very precious phrase. And you know what? It has a whole bunch of theology in it. Just a whole host of ideas are in that phrase. Now, I'm going to look at four of them with you for just a moment. I don't know what you see in that phrase. Ye are bought with a price. But I see four ideas in that phrase. First thing I see there is slavery. You are bought out of the slave market. Second thing I see is historicity. You were bought as the result of a real historical event, aorist tense in the Greek New Testament. The third thing I see there is finality. You were bought with a price, or literally, you were bought and actually paid for. That's what that with a price means. You were bought and actually paid for. And then the fourth thing I see is legality. You were bought is a technical phrase that was used in the ancient world in commercial transactions when slaves were set free from their masters and became the slaves of a deity in a pagan temple. First, there's slavery. You were bought. And that word bought, Paul's word bought, is agorazo. And it comes from the noun agora. And anybody that's traveled to the Holy Land or visited some of the biblical sites knows what the agora is. The agora was the marketplace, the center of commercial life in the ancient world, the place where things could be purchased, and in particular, the place where slaves could be purchased. The agora, and that's the Greek word that's behind this word bought, agora. The agora was the slave market. So Paul says, to be bought by the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ means to be released from the hideous and inhumane institution of slavery. It means to be liberated from slavery to sin, to self, and to Satan. It means to be set free in the truest sense of the term.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively,
the white heat of holiness against sin. It all came upon Jesus Christ. The total payment has been made.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.